Well, brethren, what is this thing called remission? It's a mighty big word, isn't it? Remission. We've heard numerous times today already about the Passover coming up and the days of unleavened bread. You know, Passover is only 7 weeks from tomorrow evening. Unbelievable that it's coming by that quickly, although it's been on the calendar for a while, but it's coming very quickly, it seems like. It comes every year. The spring holy days come very quickly. But only 7 weeks from tomorrow evening, we have the most solemn occasion. So it's time for us to begin to reflect on that. Begin to reflect on what's coming up. Time to begin to put the physical leaven out of our homes here coming up over the next few weeks as we put the physical leaven out. But also, and more importantly, to place focus on spiritual leaven that is still in our lives. We all have spiritual leaven in our lives, don't we, still? All of us still do. We all still have leaven in our lives, no matter who we are. We have things that we fall short on, that we need to grow on. Sometimes, when we reflect on that, it can be almost overwhelming. The work that we still need to do. Sometimes can be almost overwhelming. And speaking sometimes to people, especially to, seems like the young people, sometimes we feel that, you know, we've been so bad that maybe there is no remission for us, or we feel like we're too bad. Can we be too bad? Can we be too bad? Is there anything that God can't forgive or that there is no remission of? Well, of course, there is an unpardonable sin. That's another subject matter that I'm not going to discuss today, but maybe sometime we can cover that in a sermonette time. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What is this thing called remission? Remission, something that we need to reflect on, as I think it's good to reflect on as we begin, or maybe have already begun, and are in the process of that examination process that takes place prior to the Passover, prior to the time of the spring holy days. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and you're all there and I'm not, so I'll get there shortly. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, "Repent, therefore," Peter said to them, "repent and let every one of you be baptized." So repentance and baptism here covered. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we know that the gift of the Holy Spirit comes by the laying on of hands. We can read that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. But here we're told that to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Remission of sins. Removal, as we'll see in a little bit. Let's turn to Matthew as well. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 in verse 28. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Here we see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28 says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins. Here we see that in verse 27, that we're to drink of it. or drink from it. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, verse 27, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. So we're to drink of this cup, aren't we? We're to drink of this. So we have a responsibility, don't we? It's interesting, the word remission is used only, I didn't count them, but probably 10 or 11 times that the English word remission is translated in the New Testament only. And it is almost always followed by, except for a couple of occasions, which there's also a reference to, but it's almost always followed by remission of sins. Remission of sins. And it's interesting also that it's also preceded by the word for, the little three-letter word F-O-R, for, which means that we have a responsibility. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we saw that responsibility being one of repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. Here we see that we're to drink of it, we're to drink of the blood of Christ for the remission of sins. We have a responsibility in that as well. The word remission here, as we see in the margin of my Bible, says forgiveness. Forgiveness. That the word means, really, forgiveness. It says the margin in both Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I didn't look at all of the examples of it in the New Testament, but the margin, my margin in my New King James Nelson Bible has some margin words with different definitions, and it uses the word forgiveness of sins, that we are to take of, drink from the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that we are to repent and to be baptized for the remission, for the forgiveness of sin. So we're to repent, to be baptized, to drink of the cup, to drink of the blood of Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. This word remission here means, in according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, is an unloosing. An unloosing, or a dissolving, or a departure. That we have our sins depart from us. You know, Mr. Roop in the sermonette used the word poof. It's kind of like they're gone. Poof, they're gone. And it's, you know, from a human standpoint, sometimes hard to understand how they're gone, but they're gone. When God forgives us our sins are forgiven, and they're gone. They're forgiven. There's a remission, an unloosing, a dissolving, a departure of those sins that we have committed. No matter what we think, how bad we've been, so to speak, if that's kind of the concept that we can think of sometimes, no matter how bad we've been. So today, as we do from time to time, let's take a look at this subject of remission, of repentance, this unloosing, dissolving departure of the bad things that we have done. Let's take a look at that today and go through and review this particular subject. And it is a review because we go over this pretty much annually, or certainly from time to time. We talk about forgiveness and how wonderful that concept is, and how wonderful it is for us to be able to have those mistakes that we have made. And we all have made mistakes. If we haven't made mistakes, we haven't done anything, have we? Because when we do things, and we're as human beings, we're prone to make mistakes, aren't we? We make mistakes. We fall short. We miss the mark. We sometimes do things wrong. But God is able to forgive us of that. We are able to have a remission of those sins, of those mistakes, aren't we? God is able to look past those and to remove them. There's a departure from, that they depart. And they're dissolved. Think about how wonderful, what a what a blessing it is for us to know and understand that truth. Let's turn first of all to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Here we see an important principle in this process of forgiveness in terms of the responsibilities that we have. We've already seen that we have a responsibility, though, to repent. And that's a subject matter that, you know, is a matter of not just feeling sorry for the things that we've been caught of doing, but to make changes in our lives. That's, repentance is about making real change in our lives, to repent, to stop doing those things that we might think are bad or that God shows us are bad or wrong for us to do, to turn our lives around, to make changes in our lives, to repent. 1 John chapter 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here John talking to converted Christians. And we, as we mentioned earlier, that all of us do fall short from time to time. All of us do need to take the Passover each year and take of that symbolic blood of Jesus Christ to have our sins forgiven, to have a remission of our sins. So if we say we don't have that, then, you know, we deceive ourselves. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins. So in order to confess our sins, we have to understand what those are, don't we? We have to get on our knees before the Lord, before God. We have to have that examination process, and that examination focus to look in and at our lives in a very real way. Ask God to help us to reveal those things to us so that we can understand and we can confess our sins. So if we confess our sins, we do that to God, don't we? We go on our knees before God and we confess our sins and confess to God that we make mistakes, that we are human, that we have shortcomings. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So he will certainly forgive our sins, no matter what they are. If we confess, we make an effort to repent, to make that change in our lives. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to clean us up, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to do those things. So God does have a process of forgiveness. But again, we have responsibility in those things, in that, again, as we read in Acts and in Matthew, that we have to, there's a repentance process, and that of baptism, of course, and drinking of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then here John says that we have to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive our sins, no matter, brethren, what we've done. Again, there is an unpardonable sin that is a sin of a willing sin that we willfully sin, understanding that we're sinning and purposefully turning our back on God. But no matter what we do and what we've done, we can have those things forgiven. There is a remission of our sins. Let's look at some biblical examples of God's faithfulness to forgive sin. God is faithful to forgive sin. Let's look, first of all, at the example of David. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And look at David. We can go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Let's go there and hold our place for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. And let's go back to the book of Acts. I had that later on in my notes, but I think I'll go ahead and go to the book of Acts first and see something important about David that we, again, these are reviews. We know these things. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king." Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. "He raised up David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." So David here was a man after God's heart, who will do all my will. That's an important part of that particular understanding, to realize that David was a man after God's heart. And, you know, the reason God said is, who will do all my will. That David did what God wanted. But David made some mistakes, didn't he? David made mistakes, and as we've said before, David, many of those mistakes, or some of them certainly, sure not all of them, but some of them are written in the book for us to see and to learn from them. I'm sure that, you know, none of us would want our mistakes written in the book, so to speak, or written in a book for everybody to see, but certainly they're here for our lesson and for us to learn from. 2 Samuel, back to the book of 2 Samuel. David was a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 says, so I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Kings here, so that probably will not work. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8 says, "Now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." So David was a shepherd, from, you know, tending the sheep and from following the sheep to become king of Israel, to become ruler over Israel. Verse 9 says, "And I have been with you." So David, God was with David wherever you've gone, "and have cut off all your enemies from before you," verse 9, "and I have made you a great name, like the name of great men who are on the earth." So God took David here, a shepherd, and made him king over Israel, and made his name, as he says there in verse 9, made his name great, "or have made you a great name, like the name of great men on the earth." The fact is, David allowed himself to go places where God did not always lead. And we can see that example if we turn over a couple of pages to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And here we see the example of David and Bathsheba. And it's a story that we know, but it's a good story for us, or a good example for us to read from time to time, to reflect on, to realize that here David, who was, you know, in the New Testament later called a man after God's own heart, who made mistakes, like we make mistakes, and yet God can forgive those things, can't he? "Now it came to pass," verse 1 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, "in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. And it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And so David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, Is this not rather Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." So David here committed adultery, didn't he? with another man's wife. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, verse 7, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. Just those kind of questions. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and did not go down to his house. Of course, we all know what the intent there was, don't we? And so they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why do you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as my soul lives, I will not do this thing. So Uriah would not do that. And David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, verse 13, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed, but with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go to his house. Then in the morning it was so that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote him the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. And so it happened. While Joab, verse 16, besieged the city, that is, he besieged Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now that's a long and interesting story, but here we see that David really committed adultery, and he murdered, didn't he? He committed murder. He made those are big things, aren't they? In our thought process, those are big things and very bad things, and they really are. Yet David, as we know, was king of Israel. God made him king of Israel. He made other mistakes, didn't he? In 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we'll just read a quick verse. You may want to read the rest of that chapter, or certainly the beginning of the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 24. He specifically defied what God had said not to do. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10. 2 Samuel 20, chapter 24 and verse 10. It says, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. We can read in verse 1. If we read in verse 1 through verse 9 there, I won't take the time to read that here today. You might want to write that down. But David numbered Israel, was specifically instructed not to do that. David's heart. But the important thing is, as we know, David was a man after God's own heart. And one of the reasons that we can read here in verse 10 is that David's heart condemned him after he numbered Israel, numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. So he confessed, didn't he? What did John say there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us our sins. So David was repentant here. David's heart condemned him. He was repentant, wasn't he? He was repentant, and he confessed his sins. I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly. David recognized what he did, and that's, I think, one of the important keys in having our sins remitted or forgiven is that we confess, that we recognize those sins as David did, and that we cry out to God. We cry out to Him for His mercy. Psalm chapter 31 in verse 22, we can see that David did that. That David cried out. Psalm chapter 31 in verse 22. Psalm 31 in verse 22, we can see that David did that. He cried out to God. And that he confessed his sins. And he did some very bad things. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He specifically disobeyed an instruction that God had given when he numbered Israel. Psalm chapter 31, in verse 22, again we see the example of David, never says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you." You heard the voice of my supplications. The New International Version says, "My cry for mercy." My cry for mercy, that God heard David's cry for mercy. God hears our cry for mercy. You know, we see the example here of David. God hears your cry, my cry for mercy. When we confess, when we repent, when we have a heart that is repentant, like David's heart was, that is repentant, that recognizes and that confesses those things, that we get on our knees before God and we confess those things, God hears our cry. When we have done things that are wrong, you know, we know the principle there in John, the principles, we go and sin no more principles we talk about. We have to understand that, and we certainly cannot continue to be in our sins. We have to repent of those things, don't we? But David cried out for mercy. And sometimes we cry out for mercy, don't we? We cry out, make our pleas known to God. And God forgives, doesn't He? God forgives us. God forgives us of our sins just as He did David. He promises that. He's made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we'll be hearing a lot more about over the next 5, 6, 7 weeks. We'll be hearing a lot more about that. He's made possible for us to have forgiveness of those sins. But we can't continue in them. We have a responsibility then to repent, don't we? We have a responsibility to confess those things before God and cry out for mercy. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. What is our attitude about forgiveness ourselves? We'll get into that just a little bit as we go on here. Is our attitude about forgiveness and some additional responsibilities that we have in that regard. This concept of having our sins remitted, you know, dissolved, is a comforting thing. It's a wonderful and comforting thing for us to have our sins dissolved. To recognize that we do have shortcomings, we miss the mark, we work at this every day, don't we? Matthew chapter 18, and beginning in verse 23, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23, says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Verse 26 says, therefore, the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave his debt. Forgave his debt. You know, when we cry out to God, God forgives our debt, doesn't he? He forgives our sins. You know, this is an interesting concept here. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, we have all these debts, but I forgive you. I forgive you. God forgives us. God has a forgiving attitude, doesn't he? God has a forgiving attitude. Luke chapter 23, we can see that further in the attitude of Christ. Luke chapter 23, a forgiving attitude. You know, we saw that David, in all the atrocities, the things that he did, a man after God's own heart, God forgave him. God forgives us. We need to have a forgiving attitude as well, don't we? Let's look at the attitude of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 23, in verse 33 and 34. Again, these are scriptures that we will certainly be covering in more detail over the next month or two. We'll be reading these in our personal studies, I'm sure, as well as, you know, in articles that we read and in things that are written. And we'll hear them here from the lectern. We'll be taught and review these things as we go through the next couple of months. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 says, and when they had come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And we'll hear about the day specifically that led up to this. We'll read about those things. We can read that in advance of that. It's not my purpose to do that today, but we'll read and hear about those things as we, you know, come to the Passover. But we know that you know, he was treated very unfairly, wrongfully, bruised and beaten beyond what probably any of us could take. But his attitude in verse 34 always, I think, is a wonderful example to all of us. It says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And we know the story there as well. Or again, well, those are things that we will go over as we go through this time of the year, this process of examining ourselves for the upcoming Passover. But I always think that is just such a wonderful example of a forgiving attitude. I wonder how many of us could have that sort of attitude. After what he's gone through, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God wants to, brethren, forgive us of our sins. He wants to remit our sins. But he also wants us to have this attitude, doesn't he? He wants us to have a forgiving attitude. One of the things that we need to focus on and concern ourselves with, or give some thought to and focus to, as we lead up to the Passover, and part of the process of examination is our attitude of forgiveness. You know, can we forgive one another? Can we forgive one another? You know, the title of this message, I've titled it, Forgive and Be Forgiven. Forgive and be forgiven. We also need to forgive, don't we? We also need to forgive. And we'll see that we have that responsibility. That we've talked about the responsibility we have to repent, the responsibility of baptism for the remission of our sins, the responsibility we have to take of the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We've seen that there is a confession that is necessary, that we need to on our knees before our God confess our sins. It means we have to recognize them in order to confess them. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 12. Here we'll see another responsibility that we have. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts." So part of the prayer that we are to pray when we pray, verse 9 says, "In this manner therefore pray." This is an outline of how to pray. It many times is called the Lord's Prayer and is repeated in many times by what we would know as traditional Christianity. But they repeat this, but it really is an outline of how to pray. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray." This is how to pray, kind of an outline of how to pray. One of the things that we're to do is we're to ask for forgiveness of our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. So we're to ask for forgiveness of debt. Certainly we want our debts forgiven, but we're to do so in conjunction with forgiving our debtors. We have a responsibility now, to an additional responsibility here, to forgive as well, to have forgiveness of those who maybe have done things that are wrong to us or that we feel are wrong. We say things like "pardon me" or "excuse me," but it's deeper, much deeper than that, isn't it? That we forgive others of their debts. So we have that responsibility as well. Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not," Christ said, "forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So it certainly is a very important part of the forgiveness process, that if we want to have our trespasses forgiven, part of this remission of sins, if we want to have our trespasses forgiven, that we also forgive others their trespasses, as we read there in verse 14 and 15. If we expect God to forgive us, then we have to be and have a forgiving attitude of others, don't we? That we have to forgive others their trespasses. We can read, might encourage us to read, I'm not going to go through it, I have it in my notes, but I promised that I would end a little bit early today, but you might read chapter 37, verses 12 through 28, and read the example of Joseph again, as we read the example of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Read the example of Joseph and see the attitude that he had. How quick are we to forgive others their trespasses? Do we hold those hurts? We hold on and hang on to those hurts? Sometimes we want to. Sometimes we do. Sometimes it's very difficult to forget, and yet we need to be able to. We need to be able to forgive and remove past those things, don't we? We need to be able to do those things, don't we? So Joseph, if we read that story, had a wonderful example of forgiveness. Wonderful example of forgiveness of his brothers for what they did to him. A wonderful example of how he treated them and looked forward to seeing them again. Sometimes families can be separated like that. I've known of situations like that where families were separated for many, many years and never came back together. I've known of and know of parental situations where one parent has so turned children against another parent that they don't see the one parent. And the parent that is not being, you know, the children won't see, are very hurt by those things. Those are sad things that when there is such hurt, and there are hurts in relationships, such hurt that there cannot be forgiveness. And yet, Christ made it very plain to us here that if we can't forgive men their trespasses, women, whoever the case may be, that neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we need to make sure that we are forgiving. And whatever it is, whatever the difference, the hurt is, that we can be and have a forgiving heart. Matthew chapter 18. We need to always be willing to put our hand out first. Sometimes those things stop us. You know, sometimes we're waiting for the other person. That can happen too. Sometimes we're waiting for the other person. I know I recently in a work situation was speaking to someone and they said, well, I wish so and so would help me out, would offer and volunteer, would call me and offer to help me out. And so I talked to so-and-so, and he said, well, I wish he would give me a call and ask me to help out. And you have those things sometimes that both of them, one wanted to help out, the other one wanted help, but for whatever reason, nobody would reach out to the other one first. And sometimes that's the way it can be in situations where there are hurt feelings or offenses that we have with one another, where one is simply not willing to reach out first. Neither one is willing to reach out that hand first and make that call or write that note or have that conversation. And the hurts go on. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. Here we have a biblical model of a process. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So here we see a process of hurts when there are hurts and there are offenses that are caused. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So there's witnesses. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's pretty strong words, aren't they? Those are pretty strong words. We don't want to be, thought of as a heathen or a tax collector. But this is a biblical model that we're to follow, that we're to if there are hurts and offenses, as we have the Passover coming up, and it's a time of forgiveness that we're going to be taking of the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, that we need to make sure that those issues between brothers, between brethren, are resolved, that we resolve those things. It's the biblical model. You know, it doesn't say, you know, that we just have to hear there what we want to hear when we are approached, we need to be open and understanding to forgive, or don't we? If someone does approach you with a hurt or an offense that you've caused that has been bothering them, then we need to be open about that. You know, our eternal life really can depend on it, because Christ used a rather strong word here, you know, that if he refuses to hear you in the church, let him be like a heathen, Christ said. So those are rather strong words. So our eternal life can depend on it, and these are not trivial matters that we have and develop the ability to forgive one another. If we cannot forgive, Christ said, we cannot be forgiven. You know, how can we have eternal life without forgiveness? So we need to think about these things as we go through the next few months, as we go through this preparation process. And we need to understand this and think about it and give it some thought and make sure that that we have a forgiving heart. Because forgiveness is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful blessing. God has made it possible for us to have, as we saw with King David, the most heinous things that we can do, forgiven. He's made it possible for us to have our sins remitted. He's made remission of sin possible. That's a great blessing and something for us not to take lightly. So forgiveness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Psalm chapter 103, final scripture that we'll cover in the message today. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 8 through 12. For those of us, of you who have heard me speak over the years, know that Psalm 103 is one of my favorite chapters to turn to. Such an encouraging chapter in the Bible that I turn to oftentimes if something is troubling me or I need encouragement, because it is such an encouraging section of Scripture. But I always think this stretch of verses here is so important for us to be mindful of, to keep in mind, no matter what our situation is. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger." God is a merciful God and a gracious God, as we read earlier when in the letter from Mrs. Russell, and abounding in mercy. Verse 9 says, "He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever." Verse 10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." I always think that is an encouraging scripture and verse, because it's a good thing. It's a good thing that he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities, because very few of us would get out of our teenage years if he dealt with us according to our sins and dealt with us according to our iniquities. So it's a wonderful and encouraging scripture to realize that. To realize, brethren, that no, we can't. We have responsibilities, don't we? We definitively talked about those things today. Verse 11 says, "For as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." Verse 12, "As far as east is from the west." You know, as far as this way is from this way. I think that's east. As far as this way is from this way. That's pretty far. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. What a great God we do have. don't we? We have a wonderful God that forgives our sins, dissolves them, removes them from us. What a faithful and merciful God to forgive us. Let's extend that to one another. Let's extend that to one another. We've all faced situations where we've offended one another or others. Isn't it a wonderful feeling and a burden lifted after a conversation and forgiveness has taken place? Let's recognize our responsibilities. One of repentance, of baptism, of drinking, of the blood of Jesus Christ, of confessing our sins, of forgiving one another. Let's be diligent in that. Let's be diligent in forgiving each other so that God can forgive us.